live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this 19th day of May, 2026. Before I introduce my guest and our topic of the day, I want to let everyone know that the interview that I had recently with the lead actor in the movie A Great Awakening, Jonathan Blair, who portrayed George Whitfield in this film, and the director of this film, Joshua Ank, were both on my program on May 14th. That was Thursday of last week, and they did a wonderful job. My co-host was Kurt M. Smith, who is not only a Reformed Baptist pastor, but he is a biographer of George Whitfield. That wonderful interview is now uploaded on ironsharpensironradio.com. And if you're listening at some future date when this will no longer be at the very top of the archive list, just type in the name Blair, B-L-A-I-R. And that's the last name of Jonathan Blair, the lead actor in the film. And that link will come up. The video of this interview, with all ads edited out, is also available at Jeremiah Nortier's YouTube page for The Apologetic Dog. So we want to thank Jeremiah Nortier and his team at The Apologetic Dog for providing us with a video of this very special interview. And I am so thrilled to have a first-time guest today. If you're a Reformed Baptist, you likely know this name. Pascal Deneau is our guest today. He's a lecturer in covenant theology at Reformed Baptist Seminary. He's an author, and he's a pastor in Quebec, Canada, as we Americans call it Quebec, and I dare not even attempt to pronounce the French name of the church where he pastors, but he's been pastoring there for quite a while, for 21 years, since 2005. He has also been a chaplain in a federal prison for 4 years, but today we are going to be addressing a book by Pascal Deneau, which is The Distinctiveness of Baptist Covenant Theology, with the subtitle, A Comparison Between 17th Century Particular Baptist and Paedo-Baptist Federalism. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pascal Deneau.
Hello, Chris. Thanks for having me on your show. I'm thankful to be here. And greetings to everyone who's listening.
And if you could, tell us something about the church where you pastor there in Quebec.
So it is called the Reformed Baptist Church of Saint Jerome, but it is not named after the Catholic Saint Patron Syndrome is the name of the city.
Yes, that's a load off my mind.
And yeah, so it was not planted as a Reformed Baptist church. It was a evangelical church, which I joined in 2005. I was preaching there since 2002. They had no pastor. And in the same time, I was coming to the Reformed faith, and more precisely the Reformed Baptist faith, through the influence of Raymond Perron. That's the way American pronounce his name, but in French we say Raymond Perron, who's a missionary. He was supported by Reformed Baptist churches in the United States to work in Canada, and he became my mentor. And so becoming a Reformed Baptist myself, I had brought some Reformed preaching into this church that eventually adopted the Second London Baptist Confession. So I'm serving this church now for, as you said, 21 years.
And does this fine congregation have a website?
Yes, it is Prêche la Parole, Prêche la Parole, which means preach the word. That's the injunction that Paul is giving to Timothy, to preach the word. So in French, prêchelaparole.com.
And you'll have to spell that.
Yeah. P-R-E-C-H-E-L-A. P-A-R-O-L-E.com. So prêchelaparole.com. We have a YouTube channel that is that has the same name. That's youtube.com/prêchelaparole. And you can find some podcasts, sometime in English. Lately, I did a podcast with one of your former guests, James Renahan, who is visiting us for a course, a modular course of 1 week here in Quebec, Baptist Symbolics. So when sometime I have a guest speaking in English, but otherwise all the resources on the website and on our YouTube channel is in French.
Praise God. Well, we have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pascal. Whenever we have a first-time guest, we have that guest give a summary of their salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And we would love to hear a summary of your story.
So you want the 2-minute version?
You can give it for as long as you want to give it. This is a 2-hour show, so no need to rush. So just give us a as fully detailed description as you care to.
Okay. Well, don't hesitate to if you want to step up with some questions. So I was born to professing Christian parents. There was a big evangelical revival here in the province in the 70s, and my mom got converted in those years, in around 75, 76 maybe. So she joined a Mennonite Brethren church here in St. Jerome. Eventually, my father followed through and was also baptized. And so when I was born, they were already members in this church. I have three siblings, one older brother who lives in Pennsylvania, actually, is in Johnstown. He married an American, so he's an American now. And my two sisters, they are both member with my parents in the church I'm pastoring. So I was raised in a normal evangelical church, heard the Bible stories in church. It was not at all Reform. I've never heard about anything about the doctrines of grace, didn't know about John Calvin. The only Jean Calvin I knew was the African pastor who eventually baptized me. His name was Jean Calvin Kitata Kibanda Mawishi Manunga Mafuko. He kept his African name. So never really heard about the gospel centered preaching, but was decently exposed to the gospel message during my youth. Never doubted that God is true, that the Bible is his word, but was unconverted till I was 18 years old. So during my teenage years, I was rebellious to God's word. I went into the world and did worldly experience. Anything worldly that can bring you to be a slave to sin. And my sister, my oldest sister, was back from Africa. She went for serving for temporary mission for a year. And when she came back, she seemed to be very zealous about her Christian faith. I had never openly rejected it, but I had not really embraced it by conversion. But one thing she brought with her was some books she had read when she was in Africa. Maybe you heard about Rebecca Brown, He Came to Set the Captives Free. So it's a book about the ministry of deliverance, and it's a bit of a Ghostbusters evangelical thing. Casting out demons. But I read the first book of the series of Rebecca Brown, and it had a big impact on my mind, captivated me, because I wanted to have similar experience, spiritual experience that she had had, that she present in this book, God talking to her, visions, miraculous experience, supernatural stuff, you know. And I was looking for that, seeking that God would reveal himself to me. I kind of become a bit disappointed with my sinful life. I was 16, 17. And so I start reading the Bible, start calling on the name of the Lord to reveal himself. And eventually he responded. I never heard his voice, never had any vision, but he responded with a very deep conviction of sin, that my life was displeasing to him. So I went through a process of repentance that was not just one day, but for months, because I had some issues that I was resisting to deal with, some past sins, small robberies that I had made, and I felt that the Holy Spirit was convicting me to go back to those stores. It was not holed up, but, you know, stealing, and go denounce myself. Some lies that I had tell to my parents, or small stealing from them that I was resisting to confess because I felt it was too humiliating and shameful. And so for weeks I struggled with my conscience and with God pressing me to full repentance, to produce fruit of repentance. And I felt that salvation was withheld from me until I really went through the complete confession. I was also reading books like Charles Finney, and those type of experience, I was pietistic a bit of an extreme in my view of Christianity, but the Lord really used that to mark my conscience and brought me to fear Him and to never want to sin again. I was after a month or two of struggling, I eventually repented of all my sins, and from that day wanted to serve God. So I was still seeking for those charismatic supernatural experiences. They never came. But what came was that someone gave me the advice after 2 years of Christian life to go to seminary to be trained. If I wanted to serve God, I would be more useful. And that's where I met some great teachers, where I met my mentor, Raymond Perron. And that eventually all my theological world was reformed. I abandoned my pietistic, mystical views and discovered that you know God through His word, through His revelation, reformed my understanding of salvation, of the Christian ministry. That's about it. And slowly started to serve in the church with the youth and preaching God's word to them and eventually to the church.
Now, as far as your discovery of Reformed theology and specifically Reformed Baptist theology, was that prior to you choosing the seminary where you were educated, or did you discover these things at the seminary?
Yeah, second option. I entered seminary a bit reluctantly. My goal to serve God was still, I wanted to be an apostle, kind of. I had bought my pack sack, my tent, my sandals and sneakers, and I was ready to go hitchhiking and go south, go west, go fast and pray into the mountains and southwest in the United States. And I was preparing for that. But in the meantime, I received that advice. Maybe you should try seminary. And so on my way to this this trip to go southwest, I was with a friend. It was kind of a road trip. I was reading a book, and it was a theology book, very dispensational, about the second coming of Christ. But that book was kind of the first more theological book that I was reading. I had read those book about Rebecca Brown and Watchman Nee and Charles Finney, which was all about experience and pietism and having some spiritual encounter with God that was more mystic. And that's what I was seeking for. But that book was presenting an argument using scripture, compare scripture with scripture, making interpretation and deduction, and really brought some kind of reflection that I had not had. I had a very mystical approach to the Bible. You open the Bible and God reveals Himself to you and say some specific word to you. But now it was like more, it's objective. It's a message. It's not just a message for you, but it's the message for the entire church. So I was slowly questioning my understanding of God and decided I would not pursue that mystical trip southwest, praying and fasting. Maybe I was a bit fearful also to do it, not committed enough. So I came back to Quebec, to Montreal, and I registered to that seminary, not knowing anything about seminaries, about academia, about university. I had finished my high school and had been working since then. So, and the only books I have read was those Christian books. So I was not so much of a reader. And in seminary, I found a bit what I was looking for, but not where I was looking for. I was looking for God. I was thirsty of knowing who he is and what's his will for me. And I thought it was just by some direct revelation that I would get that. But instead, I understood that God reveals himself to his people, that it's that it was through covenants, that you need to learn to understand the Bible. And it's not just some private reading. It's read in the context of a community. So understanding church history, it didn't came out just after one session. Semester, that's the word I'm looking for. After 1 year in seminary, I kind of abandoned my mystical views. And after one semester, I bumped into Raymond Perron, and he was a Reformed Baptist minister. He did his PhD on Cornelius Vanthill. He was connected with Grace Baptist Church, Carlisle. Had been supported by that church, and so he brought some great questions to my mind in the classroom. It was an incredible time there in that classroom. It was a classroom of about 30 students, and I was, you know, in the just coming into that and into seminary, and there were students who were finishing their bachelor or are doing their MDiv. So they were way ahead in front of me. So I was just trying to follow through the conversation and all those concepts that I have never thought of, Calvinism and reform understanding of faith. So it really shook my world. I didn't become convinced from the get-go, but eventually I was persuaded that the reform understanding of salvation, of Christian life, of pastoral ministry is really biblical. And I just embraced the faith, and eventually I asked this teacher if he would accept to become my mentor, because in my church milieu, I had no mentor, no one I saw that could really teach me and help me to understand what Christian ministry is about. So, and he joyfully accepted, and it was very generous by his investment into my life, the time he took to care for me and to help me go through serving the Lord.
Hallelujah. And if you could, before we get into the specific area of Baptist covenant theology, could you please describe as best as you can why this is so significant and how it totally transformed your thinking about the Christian faith when you finally understood and embraced the doctrines of sovereign grace? You know, some people, when they hear Christians having conversations like this, they mock conversations like this as if we are trying to count the number of angels that can dance on the head of a pin. And they think that what we are discussing is nothing but unnecessary trivia that brings division in the body of Christ, that we are bringing up things that end friendships and so on. And we always have to put God and his truth above the feelings of humans, and we are to fear God and not men. But tell us, if you could, as best as you can, how this made specifically, how it made an impact on you and transformed your thinking.
Yeah. Well, if I can use an analogy, for me to have shift of paradigm in my understanding of salvation and God, it's a bit like before being reformed, I had like a geocentrical view of the universe. You think you're in the center, and you think that everyone revolves around you. you're kind of the center of the universe.
Now, you don't mean that literally, do you? That there are professing Christians who believe in geocentrism. You don't mean?
Well, I use it just for the sake of the illustration.
Right. Okay. Okay.
I'm not arguing any cosmology, any particular cosmology, but
right.
It's so. I didn't know what Arminianism was, but I think I had by default this Arminian view that I had accepted the salvation. I have decided to convert myself, and so I'm in the center of what made the difference in my eternal destiny. I tend to be more heliocentric. I don't want to dispute those who have another view, but the point is, when you look to the universe from a geocentric point of view or a heliocentric point of view, it changes everything, the way things work together, why the celestial bodies move in this way. So it was a bit like that. It's not the universe that revolves around me. It's not God who revolves around me. God is the light in the center, and everything goes around him. And this paradigmatic shift,
paradigm shift. That's okay.
Paradigm shift really helps to explain all the rest. So understanding the gospel is not first of all about me, but it's about God's glory. Of course, it's about don't want to undermine the fact that God loves us, but the center, it's not so much we that are at the center, but it's the honor of God. It's the affront that was made against his glory, against his word. So understanding that it's not me who loved God first, but he loved me first. And I love him because he loved me. It just realigned everything. From that point, it humbles you, and it helps you to understand some of elements that otherwise can seem very mysterious. Or when you put man in the center, why is this? Why is that? And understanding that God is sovereign, that everything that he does it for his own glory. This made so much more sense, made his grace much more precious also, much more valuable. That's not me who elected God. God elected me for no condition that I could accomplish, but for his own good pleasure and for his glory. And he gave his son, of course, for the world, but we understand that in a particular, that's what particular Baptist is about. It's particular redemption. It's not just general atonement that Christ died for everyone and you have to activate the efficiency, but his death is efficient because he died effectually or efficaciously for the elect that were given to him. So he died for his sheep, he died for his bride, he died for his friends. So God's love, therefore, it's not just universal, unpersonal category. It's very personal. It's destined to you. And so this really shook my entire world, the sense of the meaning of my life, and brought much more light to understand the rest of scripture from the light of the doctrines of grace.
Amen. By the way, I have to ask you before we go to a first commercial break. I love Montreal, Canada. It's where I spent my honeymoon with my late wife back in 1991. And we loved Montreal. We even visited Quebec City or Quebec City. But there was a favorite restaurant of ours, I don't know if it still exists in Montreal, called Biddle's Jazz and Ribs. Is that still there?
We need to check on Google. I don't remember. Is it a jazz club?
Yes, and a restaurant. And
okay.
And my late wife and I, when we were on our honeymoon, we ate there many times because it was right across from our hotel. And even when we visited other restaurants, we very often wound up back at Biddle's to listen to music. But I just I just thought I'd bring that up because it's such a precious memory.
Which street it is?
Well, I have the website right here. I don't know if it's still open, though, but let me see.
Okay.
The restaurant is, well, let me see if I can find this. I don't know why it's so difficult to find.
I was just a few weeks ago in upstairs, the jazz club, which is also a restaurant. And there are a few where some very good jazz musicians are doing some very good music. But I don't remember going to the Biddle's. But
yeah.
Your recommendation, I will certainly try that because I love jazz music.
Yes, and I will hopefully, by the time that the commercial break is over, I'll have found the address. For some reason, I can't find it on the website, which is making me wonder if they close now. But anyway, if anybody would like to join us with a question about Baptist covenant theology specifically, or you could just ask anything about Pascal's salvation testimony, something about Reformed Baptists in general. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pascal Deneau after these messages from our sponsors.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries in the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for their recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
And folks, please continue to pray for my very dear friend, Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, who you just heard spoken so highly of by his dear friend, Dr. Joey Pipa of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Pastor Moorcraft, as many of you may have heard if you listen to the show regularly, fell in his home a few months ago and was hospitalized for weeks and has been in a physical rehabilitation facility now for weeks. And today is supposed to be the day where the doctors decide whether or not they can discharge Dr. Moorcraft and allow him to go home. So please pray that he can go home to his wife and that he can even go ascend back into his pulpit soon and begin preaching again, and that he can return to Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio as a guest again soon. So please pray for Dr. Joseph C. Moorcraft III. And by the way, I have sad news for you, Pascal. The Biddle's Jazz and Ribs closed down in 2003.
Oh.
After its owner, Charlie Biddle, who was a jazz bass player. And he was the owner and passed away in 2003. And the restaurant closed and was purchased by another family and reopened in a different name. So I have no idea if it's as nice as it once was. I just thought I'd let you know.
All right. Well, thanks. Well, if you come, we'll bring you to the upstairs.
Okay, great. Well, if anybody has just tuned in, we are talking about the distinctiveness of Baptist covenant theology. It might be a good idea for you, especially for those in our audience who are new to the Reformed faith. Perhaps they're still not in the Reformed faith and they're just learning about it for the first time. And perhaps they don't hear about concepts like the covenant too often. Why don't you define the covenant, first of all?
Well, I don't have the formal definition right in front of me, but the covenant is a pact that is made between two persons or more. So when we talk about the covenants that God made with man, there are different covenants where he established the terms of his relationship with man. So a covenant can usually has some promise, something to offer, and conditions, something for man to do, to respond, and it can come with some threat if the covenant is broken, and so the promise is usually the reward. So we would say that some covenants are conditional, others are unconditional. Sometimes we talk about covenant of works, which you have something to do to earn the benediction, to earn the blessing. Or a covenant of grace, which is freely given. So now So there are different types of covenant. Even marriage usually is seen as a covenant between a man and a husband and wife. You can have a covenant between two parties, two human parties. But when you study the theology of covenants, usually it's about specifically the covenants that God has established between him and human beings at different time in the history of salvation.
Well, since the area that we are discussing today is a primary difference, not only between Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists, but non-Reformed Baptists as well differ with us on this understanding. Perhaps even especially dispensationalists. Not that they would disagree with everything about what we believe, But if you could give us some basic areas where we as Reformed Baptists, who used to be more popularly known as Particular Baptists, what are these core differences between, first of all, our Presbyterian brethren on the covenant?
Well, we both agree usually with the basic framework to our covenant theology that divide the covenantal history between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. So usually the classic covenant theologian will subscribe to this framework that first of all, there was a covenant of works between God and Adam, and not only Adam as a private person, but Adam as a public person, as the representative of all the entire human race, because he was the first human being, the head of humanity. And so God's dealing with Adam impacted all who would come afterward. And we see that not only when we read the book of Genesis, but also when we read how the Apostle Paul will interpret the dealings of God with Adam and what it means for us, especially in Romans 5 and also in 1 Corinthians 15, where there are parallel that is established between Adam and Christ. But what we can see in those passages is that what happened between God and Adam had an impact for the entire human race, just by the sin of one man. Sin entered the world, and with sin, death, and death spread to the entire human race. I'm just paraphrasing Romans 5:12 from French to English. So, how come we are born under sin? Well, we are born under sin because there is a federal connection, spiritual connection, or we could say covenantal connection between humanity and Adam. So Adam, by sinning, brought condemnation. And so God said that if Adam disobeyed, he would be cursed. He would be under the power of death and die. And that's what happened when he broke the covenant that was made with him. And all of his offspring is born under this broken covenant of works. So this is the basis for understanding in what context every human being is born. They are born under a broken covenant. They are condemned. This is a Catholic, small c, Catholic doctrine that is also known as original sin. Original sin, you can, of course, explain it not without the highly detailed Reformed doctrine of the covenant of works, but if you don't subscribe to this idea of original sin, it's difficult to be an Orthodox Christian afterward and explain carefully what is the gospel if you don't have a right understanding of what is the fall, what is sin, and how is covenant playing into that. So covenant of works was something that God put in front of the first man that he could earn eternal life by keeping God's word. And he had to obey, live out of every word that comes out of God's mouth. The idea of living of God's word is not just to meditate on the scripture, but it's obeying God's word. And living of God's word means attaining life by obedience. That's why we call it the covenant of works. So this can seem strange for evangelical Christians to hear that Adam was to attain eternal life by works, because it seems to be work salvation. But it was before the fall. Adam had to earn, had to merit eternal life. And it was by that first covenant. So I don't know if I should just go on, if you want to intervene.
Sure, you can.
So this is not anything particular about particular Baptist, this view of the covenant of works. All the Reform subscribe to this view, Presbyterian and Baptists alike, well, historically. Some have disputed this view, like John Murray, for instance, but it's a confessional view. It's right there in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is also in the Second London Baptist Confession. So after that, the covenant of works was broken, we needed another way to attain eternal life than works, because there's no way that a sinner can accomplish what is required in the covenant of works. Once it's broken, it cannot be recovered. Man is under the curse of the law. He's under the curse of the broken covenant of works, and he cannot save himself from it. He cannot repair it. God said, "The day you will eat of it, you will surely die," and so he's under that curse, that death curse. So what God did immediately after the fall was to curse the serpent, and to give a gospel promise to believers into the cursing of the serpent. We read that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I can just pull up my Laudes Bible right here in front of me. So,
and while you're looking, I'll just give our email address again to our listeners. If you want to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence.
So Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is a curse to the serpent who seduced the woman and who brought the fall upon human being. So the father of lies, the ancient serpent, the devil, Satan. But there's also a promise that an offspring will bruise his head. That offspring will have to bleed. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. So usually Christian theologian, even before Reformation, saw into that the first revelation of the gospel, that that offspring, it's the hope of the future Messiah who will come and save us, who will come and redeem us. And if we bring that into covenant theology, we would say, well, that's the gospel, that's the covenant of grace right there, that is presented to Adam and Eve and to all of human beings after them, that they can hear the gospel and be saved. So into that, they don't have to work their way to eternal life. They will receive freedom from the power of the devil, the power of sin, and the power of death by a conqueror, by a seed, a special man that will come, a descendant of the woman who will break the power of evil. The entire Old Testament is built on that promise, on that hope, on that waiting. And this is the basis for our covenantal theology. We wait the promised seed. This foundation, both Baptist and Peter Baptist, Presbyterian, Reform, agrees on that. The difference is how this covenant of grace that is there presented to us is how is it related to the other biblical covenants that will be unfold as the history of redemption will happen. So how is it related to the covenant that we see sixth chapter and later in the Noahic covenant? Well, it starts three chapters later in Genesis 6, but really it's after the flood in Genesis 9 that God established this Noahic covenant. So how is the gospel promise or the covenant of grace related with Noah and the covenant there? And more especially in Genesis 12, where God will call Abraham out of his country and will make a promise to him that he will give him the land of Canaan, but also that all the families of the earth will be blessed in his seed. So we see a parallel between the first gospel promise of the seed of the woman, then becoming the seed of Abraham. God has not renewed the idea of the seed of Noah, but of Abraham. So here we have a more specifically gospel promise there. And then God will renew another covenant with Moses and eventually with David and eventually with the new covenant established with Christ. So the way we will set up all the biblical covenants in relation with the first broken covenant of works and the second covenant of grace is the way we will frame that and relate those biblical covenants will explain the difference between Presbyterian and Baptist. So when I discovered that first covenant theology, I was in seminary. It was around 2006, 2007. I was reading O. Palmer Robertson, The Christ of the Covenants. And I thought, wow, this is so amazing. We see the gospel of Jesus Christ right there in the Old Testament and typology. And, you know, I could see how it was consistent, how it was coherent, that it's right there unfolding and it's just one plan of salvation from beginning to end. I could not really see how this view of covenants was leading toward Presbyterian ecclesiology and toward pedobaptism until I was doing my research for my master degree, my THM, and I wanted to make a research comparing the Presbyterian understanding of theology with Baptist, and I was not going necessarily to focus specifically on the covenants. My idea to start with was just to use the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Confession, which is commonly called the 1689 Confession of Faith, and go through and see where Baptists who came a few decades. The Baptists were started in the middle of the 17th century, and they had the first London Confession, who was just in response to the Westminster Assembly to state their views of why they were rejecting pedobaptism and if they were Orthodox. It was not a complete view of their theology, the first London Confession. But afterward, during the decade that unfolds after the English Revolution, after the act of restitution of monarchy in 1662, the nonconformists, including Baptist, Congregationalist, Presbyterian, they were persecuted, they were marginalized, they had to submit to the Church of England and to the Acts of Uniformity, and those who refused were facing persecution, that that was in those years that John Bunyan was in prison or nonconformity. And eventually one of those particular Baptist church, Petit France, decided that it was important for different reason in the historical context to write their confession, a new confession of faith for the particular Baptist movement to bring unity in their midst, but also unity with the other Reformed believers, and especially those of the non-conformist side that were Orthodox. And so what they did is it was in 1677, we're celebrating in a year the 350th anniversary of that confession of faith. And so they were they decided that they would use the Westminster Confession of Faith and the revision of the Westminster Confession of Faith called the Savoy Declaration. And they would use those documents, using also other sources, but mainly these two, and produce their own Baptist version of the Westminster Confession. So to compare those three confessions, Westminster, Savoy Declaration, and Second London, side by side, you can see where Baptist and Presbyterian and Congregationalists agree and where they disagree. And sometimes it's just some minor changes here and there, stylistic. But so I had read the Second London, but I had never really studied the Westminster Confession until I started my research for this paper I was writing. And when I arrived at comparing chapter 7 of the covenant, it's the chapter in the Westminster, Savoy, and Second London that deals with covenant theology. Well, in the Second London, it was not just some minor details that were just changed, as we could see when we compare chapter 1 or chapter 2. They keep the same number of affirmation paragraphs, change some words here and there to be more technical or different style. But when it comes to chapter 7, it's a complete rewritten of the covenant theology. So I felt that there was something important here. They didn't just repackage the covenant theology of the Presbyterian. They write their own, and so I could see a thread there to something interesting to study. So I came across an important treaty of a particular Baptist named Nehemiah Cox, who wrote a treaty on the covenant theology. And Cox is believed to be the main author of the Second London Confession of Faith. His treaty had been republished by Dr. James Renaholm and the Reformed Baptist Academic Press, and Richard Barcelos was involved in this project and with other editors. I don't have their name in my mind right now, and I don't have the book in front of me. But they just re-edited and republished in a modern edition the Treaty of Cox that was like forgotten for centuries. And this treaty on the covenants has really bring me all the keys I needed to understand what happened in chapter 7 of the Confession of Faith. What did the Baptists rejected from the Presbyterian Pedo-Baptist view, and what did they affirm? So there are many similarities, but the distinctions are essential to understand why we don't have the same ecclesiology, why we don't baptize babies, infants. So even though we agree on so many things, we agree on the centrality of Scripture, on the doctrines of grace, our soteriology fits well, but our ecclesiology does not fit. And in between, there's a connection between soteriology and ecclesiology that is called covenantal theology, covenant theology. And for me, discovering the distinction, the distinctiveness, that's the name of my book, the distinctiveness of Baptist covenant theology helped me see what was the foundation of the difference. So for me, covenant theology is not the point of arrival of what are differences. It's the point of departure where why we don't baptize babies. It's we explain it through our particular view of the covenant. So I'm just going to stop there if you have some question, and then I can keep going with what are those distinctions.
Well, I'll bring up some more questions when we return from our midway break right now. And we do have a couple of people also in the audience waiting to have their questions asked and answered by you. And our email address, if anybody else wants to join them, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. Please don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers: Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners, as long as those listeners simply mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry at RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself, for someone you love, whether you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, for instance, or perhaps you want to take your church logo or your parachurch ministry logo or your denomination logo or your seminary logo and turn it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your mind, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a physical piece of stunning, head-turning, breathtaking, gorgeous piece of jewelry. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that RoyalDiadem.com has over customizing jewelry. So whichever way it is, whether it's something that they have in stock already or if you're having something customized, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase at RoyalDiadem.com, and we will get 100% of the profits from the sale. That's RoyalDiadem.com. Before I return to Pascal Deneau and our conversation on his book, The Distinctiveness of Baptist Covenant Theology, I just want to remind you folks how urgent the need is for your financial help. As you know, we lost two of our biggest advertisers, one of which was a Christian book distributor that was in this area for 50 years, providing the finest in Christian literature at the most reasonable prices. Well, sadly, just a few months ago, they permanently closed their doors, went out of business, and we lost an enormous source of financial support. Please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer, a snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address. There will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Now, with all this urgent talk, with me pleading for your financial help, I always want you folks to remember that I never want anybody giving your own church, where you're a member, less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Zion Radio. In other words, please never dip into the finances that you have specifically set aside for your Lord's Day giving to your own church in order to bless us. Don't do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. But having said that, if you do love the show, you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you don't want the show to go off the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church, like the church where my guest Pascal Deneau is the pastor in Canada. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world and have helped many people in our audience spanning the globe find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes even just a couple of minutes from where they live. And that may be you too. So no matter where you live in the world, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. And we will try to help you find the church nearest you that is biblically faithful. And also, that's the same address, email address, to send in your question to Pascal Deneau, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And before we go to any of our listener questions, I just wanted to have you clarify a couple of things. Isn't it true that basically one of the primary differences that separate Reformed Baptists from Presbyterians and also separate us from non-covenantal Baptists, perhaps especially dispensational, is that we find more discontinuity and less continuity between the two covenants, the old and new, than our Presbyterian brethren do, and we find more continuity and less discontinuity than our non-Reformed Baptist brethren do. Would that be fair to say?
Oh, yes, very fair. It's a very good way to put it. I think it comes a lot about that question. What does continue between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? What is change? Why? So we see lots of changes, of course, between the worship under the Old Covenant, all the sacrifices, the temple, circumcision under the law, and now it seems to be different under the new. So why is it so? And so you well said that the Reformed Baptist will see more discontinuity than the Pedobaptist Presbyterian, which tends to see the old and the new as two administrations of the same covenant of grace. And that comes down to what I was saying before, how even though we both subscribe to the idea that there is just one covenant of grace from Genesis to Revelation, the way we relate that covenant of grace with the other biblical covenants is crucial. And that's what I discovered, if I can just complete what my yes. presentation. So what we can see when we compare the two confession is not only what the Baptists have put into their confession, but what they left out. And there's a particular understanding of the covenant of grace that was rejected, I would say, because it's not into the 1689 Confession of Faith. And it's the idea that there is one covenant of grace under two administration, the old administration and the new administration. So the way that Presbyterians see old and new, it's just some superficial differences, but not substantial differences. So it used to be more carnal, more limited into Israel. But the differences for them between old and new are just external, and it's just in terms of administration. But if you say, what do you get in terms of promise, in terms of blessings by being under the old and under the new? Well, you get the same thing. For them, it's the covenant of grace. The old covenant is the old administration of the covenant of grace. And the new covenant, it's a new administration, where Baptist disagrees with that. I know that some Baptists will embrace that framework of covenant theology, but I think that that's not the view that is held in the Second London. And I'm not saying that the Baptists who agrees with this Presbyterian framework are not confessional, but I think that they would do well to study those treaties of particular Baptists of 17th century, where you see that they disagree with this view. And even John Owen, who was not a Baptist, who was a Pedo-Baptist, but not Presbyterian, he was congregational, and he at some point rejected the idea that the new is just a new administration of the covenant of grace that was administered by the old. He will say that those two covenants are substantively distinct. They don't have the same promise. And when God announced that he will make a new covenant, he says explicitly, not like the one I did with them when I called them out of Egypt. So it does not have the same substance. So we don't have time to go in every details how it's related with the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic, the Davidic, but let's just wrap up the old covenant as including Abraham, Moses, David, and say that's the old covenant. And it was something different. It was not the covenant of grace. So where was the covenant of grace if the old covenant is not the covenant of grace? What Baptists will say is that it was present as a promise. It was revealed through the old covenant, through types and shadows. But in essence, the old covenant was not the covenant of grace because it didn't offer eternal life. And it didn't even threat with eternal punishment those who came under its curse. That's what we see explicitly in Hebrews 10 when it says that the one who transgressed the covenant under Moses will just face capital punishment. There's a punishment that is even worse, but it's not administered by the old covenant, which was limited to earthly realities. It was just a typological covenant for life in Canaan. But through that old covenant, God revealed the heavenly realities. Through the promise of the land of Canaan, God was pointing toward the heavenly Canaan, was pointing toward new creation. And if we mixed the old and the new, well, we bring the type with the antitype, and we mix that into just the same covenant, and we lose the distinctions that are very important to understand what is continuing and what is left behind. And that's a major theme in the New Testament. Should we stick to the old forms, or there's something new? And what is brought by the new? And so we would say, to make it simple, that what we call the covenant of grace that was revealed in Genesis 3:15, and that is all the thematical about all the history of redemption, the covenant of grace is, we say, the new covenant. But it's the new covenant before the covenant was actually established, before the blood of the covenant was shed, before the mediator of the covenant came into the world. So was the gospel present? Of course it was present. Of course it was efficient even before Christ's blood was shed. But on what basis was those gospel blessings given? It was through the revelation or through the promise of the new covenant that was to come, and not properly by the old covenant. The old covenant was just the vehicle. It was just there to reveal as a type, as a shadow. But in essence, It didn't offer eternal life and didn't offer forgiveness of sin to procure peace with God. That offer was there, but it was there by the new covenant that was already efficient and revealed and promised. So when it was accomplished, all the types, well, they just disappeared. We don't need anymore the typological blood when we have the blood of the Lamb of God. And so we cannot bring the elements of the types into the new covenant to define the terms of the new covenant. And that's where the Baptist and Pedo-Baptist view come into a disagreement. Because Pedo-Baptist, the reason for them to baptize their infants is grounded in the old covenant. Because God said to Abraham that he would be his God and the God of his offspring, and that he ought to circumcise his children. And if you say, well, that was the same covenant of grace that we are in, well, we should continue to apply the covenantal sign to our infants. So it's the same covenant of grace. It's just the sign that was replaced. It used to be circumcision. Now it's baptism. So it's just external, but it's the same essence. Well, for that, we need to agree that old covenant and new covenant are the same in essence, which Baptists, particular Baptists, rejected. And they would say that, well, the old covenant was there for a specific reason. It was there to keep Abraham's offspring under a pedagogical law in order to protect and preserve that lineage from corruption, from Ethan's, and from idolatry, and make additional laws, positive laws, to just keep Israel under a specific covenant to protect the seed of Abraham, Christ. And Revelation 12 gives us a nice picture of the entire redemption history when it talks about the woman that is that has conceived, that is pregnant, and that should deliver an infant that will rule the entire nations with an iron rod. And so this picture is about the nation of Israel and the people of God under the old covenant that is kind of pregnant with the Messiah that ought to come, and it's the seed of Abraham. But the earthly covenant that God has put in place are not in essence the covenant of grace. They are subservient to the covenant of grace, which is the new covenant. And we cannot define the new covenant by the terms of Abraham, Moses, or David. We can use them to show how they were a prefiguration, a type of the eschatological, the messianic kingdom that came when the king entered the scene when Christ was born. But when the heavenly reality was established by the new covenant, by the mediation of Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant, well, the old faded away and it passed, because it was just there temporarily to preserve that lineage and to bring that heavenly gift that God gave not only to Israel but to all nations, for them to believe and trust into this Lord. So this will, when you apply consistently the distinctions with what is continuity in continuity, what is in discontinuity, will lead to a whole distinct view of church, because we won't ground our understanding of church on the Old Testament, using Israel as our model, as a mixed nation of two kinds of seed, believers with natural seed that are mixed into one people of God. We will say that was just old covenant. But the new covenant is just everyone in the new covenant that are truly in the new covenant know the Lord, because that's in essence what is promised in Jeremiah 31:31. No one will continue to teach his neighbor saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. So Presbyterians say, yes, but that's not for now. That's for the future at the resurrection. It's for the new creation. Well, it's only the scripture that can tell us when the new covenant and its promise is accomplished. And Hebrews 8 tells us and applies those all those promises that everyone will know the Lord, because everyone will have God's law written on his heart, because their sins will be forgiven. This is actual blessing of the new covenant. It's for all new covenant members. And so this makes that we look for believers only, churches of believers only, as true members that they confess. We agree that there can be some false profession, but we don't think that the true church of Christ should be a mixed body of believers and their seed and just the nations or church of multitudes and masses. But church ought to be those who truly profess faith and obedience to Christ, and we should baptize them and them alone. Do you have any questions that you think would be helpful to clarify this view? Or,
well, I think what you're saying ties in beautifully with Paul's words in Romans 2, when we go down to verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. This seems to perfectly coincide. The circumcision of the heart is only made evident when a person demonstrates repentance and faith. Isn't that true? I mean, that's when we give the sign of the covenant, when people can demonstrate that they've been circumcised in the heart, right?
Yes, exactly. Yeah. They would say, though, that, what Paul is saying there was true also under the old covenant, and that it continues to be true under the new, that not all Israel is Israel. So there were some who were Jews just outwardly, as there are some Christians in name that are not truly regenerated, but they would argue that they are part of the covenant community because they were baptized and they were confirmed, and until they contradict their baptism or their confirmation by a sinful way of life, and they reject or they become unbelievers and are subjected to discipline. They are part of God's people, even though they are not regenerated, because it's a mixed people. Well, in order to say that, they have to import the old covenant model where it was a mixed people. You had in Israel some Israelite according to the flesh, and though others according to the spirit. Abraham's had two kinds of seed, natural seed and spiritual seed. But that was for a time. That was under the old covenant terms, because God used that nation, that physical nation, and there's no way where the new covenant imports that hybrid model into the church, where it gives some the natural seed of the Christian a membership based on the fact that they are part of the Christian family. It's you need to be born again to enter God's kingdom, and there's no mixity. There's no two kinds of seed into the church. So in order to justify their ecclesiological model, they rely heavily on the Old Testament. Well, that's where we say you, we have to define the new covenant on its own term and not define baptism by using circumcision. We define baptism by what scripture reveals to us about baptism. We see no command of baptizing other than believers and no example of baptism being applied to infant. It's always to people who profess faith. So we define each covenant on its own term, and this leads to a different view of church and of baptism. Doesn't mean that we don't agree on many things with the rest of the Reform, and I hear that you have lots of Presbyterian that, yes. that are friends of the show, and we see them more than friends. It's our brothers, but that explains why we do have a different view of church and baptism, and that's a disagreement, and we'll have to wait the return of Christ to know who was right and who was wrong over that debate.
Okay, we have Anthony in Hoshton, Georgia. And Anthony says, brothers, in his excellent book, The Distinctives of Baptist Covenant Theology, Brother Pascal says, one, under types and shadows, it had before the confirmation of promise, which is an oath. It had now the confirmation of a covenant, which is blood. Two, before Christ, the covenant of God was announced. After Christ, it was decreed. Does this explain in part our different view of the covenant with our Paedo-Baptist brothers?
Yes, indeed, it does. And actually, that was a part of a quote from John Owen, if I remember correctly. When it says that it used the covenant of grace, used to have the seal of an oath, can you reread that? Because I just go by memory and I want to mess it up.
All right, let me go back to Anthony's question. Brother Pascal says, number one, under types and shadows, it had before the confirmation of promise, which is an oath.
Which is an oath.
It had now the confirmation of a covenant, which is blood.
Yes. Well, that's the reason why in my book, I probably offended a lot of people who love John Owen, because I called him John the Baptist Owen. Knowing that he was not a Baptist, I know that. You can accuse
him. He did love John Bunyan, though.
he did, indeed. And he had very good fellowship with many Baptists. Crawford Gribben wrote a very good thesis about that, the fellowship that Owen and respect that he had for particular Baptists. So he was close. And
I've got to have him back on the show to discuss that. I've had Crawford on the program before.
Oh, very good. So that was because, our ecclesiology is based on the congregational understanding of church. John Owen, at some point, was a Presbyterian, and he rejected that view, and it had a lot to do with his covenant theology. So there is nothing in his commentary on Hebrew, especially in Hebrews 8, with which we don't agree. The book I was mentioning about Cox, Nehemiah Cox, who was a particular Baptist, was published, and it was joined with that part of Owen's commentary on Hebrews 8. Because Cox, when he started to write his treaty on the covenants, he has stopped at the Abrahamic covenant and didn't write anything on the Mosaic covenant, because he said he was happily prevented to do it because he didn't need to do that, because Dr. Owen had just published his commentary on Hebrews 8, And he refers his readers to that, saying, well, that's our view. That's what we do believe. And oftentimes, particular Baptists were relying on Owen, saying, well, we don't know how he can justify his pedo-baptism. And that's to you men to explain that. But we fully agree with his view of the covenants. And in that quote, what John Owen is saying is that the covenant of grace was not administered by the oath. He rejects that. He says it was just promise. And what is the seal of a promise? It's an oath. God has made an oath to Abraham, and that was the basis for their receiving of the gospel. They believe God's promise that was sealed in the oath. God said, I swear by myself. He could not swear by anything higher than himself. But what is the difference with the covenant of grace when we come to the new covenant? It now has the seal of a covenant, which is blood. So it was not in a covenantal form before. And the other covenants were not the covenant of grace. They were earthly covenant pointing and subservient to the covenant of grace. But the covenant of grace is, in essence, the new covenant. So that's why Sam Renahan calls it in his book, the new covenant of the new covenant of grace. So what we call the covenant of grace in reality is the new covenant. It was promised, it was revealed, but now it is accomplished and it's sealed and it's in the covenantal form. And John Owen agrees with that.
And we have to go to our final commercial break. We'll go to Ted in Moundville, Alabama, when we come back. If anybody else has a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, please only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, let's say you're in a church where you disagree with their understanding of covenant theology, we wouldn't want you to identify that church. That would just be one reason why you should remain anonymous. But everybody else, please just give us your first name, at least city and state, country of residence. We'll be right back. Please don't go away.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
And this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT. 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website at 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, I want to remind all men in ministry leadership that you are invited to my next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. I am pleased to announce for the very first time we will have as a keynote speaker Dr. David A. Harrell, who is an author and pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee. He will be discussing the theme of one of his books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. So please, if you'd like to register for this free event on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. And we have, as I promised, a question from Ted in Moundville, Alabama. I have a critical cultural question for your guest. Can he assess the chances of his hometown Montreal Canadiens against the Carolina Hurricanes in the Stanley Cup playoffs? Can the Habs make it back to Stanley Cup finals? You can choose to ignore that if you'd like. That was obviously Ted wasting our time again, but go ahead.
No, I will respond. I will just say one thing. Go, abs, go. Yeah, this time I think, we're well on our way to the Stanley Cup. It's been more than 30 years that... But we still on the record, I think, 24 Stanley Cup. So we used to be a very good team. We lost a bit of that brightness, but are on the verge to recovering it.
All righty. We have Bobby in Palmetto, Georgia. Bobby says, aren't there different views of covenant theology, even from Baptist perspectives? Mm.
Yes, indeed, there are. Regarding specifically covenantal views, we could put into the Credo Baptist camp or the Baptist camp, to make it shorter, at least three distinct views: the New Covenant theology, the progressive view of covenant theology. There was a book published, I think, 2012, called Kingdom Through Covenant by Stephen Wellum and Gentry. What's his first name?
Oh, is it Ken?
Ken Gentry? No, not Kenneth Gentry. Anyway, it will... come to my mind after the show.
Yeah, well, Ken Gentry is a Presbyterian, right? So.
Yeah. This is a similar view. I don't want to make publicity for another show than yours, but there's a good show, a podcast by Caleb Leonard called Theology for the Church podcast. And last year, I think, or maybe it was 2 years ago, I can't remember. He did some podcasts with some comparison between the 1689 federalism, which I defend, progressive covenantalism, Stephen Wellum, and lots of the covenantal Baptists from the southeastern seminaries, New Covenant theology, which had been a thing among Reformed Baptists for some time, but I hope it's like the old covenant that it will pass away.
By the way, Troy in East Haven, Connecticut, said it's Peter Gentry that co-authored book with
Gentry.
Stephen Wellum.
Yeah. That's...
Okay, well, let's see. What time do we have? Because I want to make sure. Yeah, I want you now, because we're running out of time. To please summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today before we go off the air.
Well, I was here to promote some specific views of covenant. So maybe if some of your authors would like to know more about it, there's a good website that has some short videos that summarize this view. It's called 1689federalism.com, 1689federalism.com. Federalism, it comes from a Latin word, which means covenant. So it's the covenant, the covenantal view of the 1689 Confession of Faith. There has been some books that were published. There's Mind the Distinctiveness of Covenant Baptist Theology. There is also Sam Renahan's book, The Mystery of Christ, which is excellent. It goes through more the biblical theology. Mine is more historical theology, biblical theology using the kingdoms. So those are very good resources. I think it's not a gospel issue. It's not about both on the both sides of the Peter Baptist and Credo Baptist view are brothers, gospel believers, but the issue is about who is in the covenant. Are we to baptize our children because they are covenantal children? What is the church? Who is in the church? How do we get into the church? How is the church distinct from Israel or similar to it? So those are very important questions to understand scripture. So I hope people who listen to what I had to say won't think that this is about splitting hairs. Those are substantial questions that are structurally important to our view of scripture and church.
Amen. Well, I would love to have you back on, brother. There are definitely more things that I wanted to talk about, such as the emphasis on why the new covenant is a better covenant and some other issues that really can drive home the issue that we are talking about today. I want to make sure that our listeners have your websites. First of all, your church website is PRECHELAPAROLE.com. That's PRECHELAPAROLE.com. And you could get Pascal's book on the distinctiveness of Baptist covenant theology from Broken Wharf Publishers. Go to brokenwharf.com, and Wharf is spelled WHARF as in Frank E, brokenwharf.com. I want to thank you so much for being such a wonderful guest, Pascal. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.